Well, we've been looking at this first letter of John. We found it to be a unique letter. We find here things that we don't find elsewhere in the New Testament, vital to our understanding of the Christian faith and of those things needful for us to build a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've come to chapter 3. And this morning, though, I'm going to show you one or two things by way of introduction to this chapter. As we look at some of the verses throughout the chapter, really I'm going to concentrate on the first three verses of the chapter here this morning. We come in this chapter to a second cycle of the signs of spiritual life. We have seen these signs, five signs, enumerated by the Apostle John: that tender conscience concerning sin, that's the first. That obedience to the word of God, the second. The instinctive understanding of the gospel, that's the third sign of life, mark of grace, that evidence of conversion. And then that other important sign of life, sign that we are real believers, is that love of the brethren, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ's people. And then lastly, of course, that separation from the world. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we've seen those signs of life clearly in these first two chapters. Well, in the third chapter, we see all of those signs mentioned again. But here, they're not in the same order, but we expect to find them here in this letter. I've already told you that they are there at least three times, but they're used in a different way. Rather than show us in this chapter how they are the signs of life, they still do that, but here they are brought to us by way of duty. Now we see that as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the things that we are to improve upon. These are the things that we are to see in our lives are brought to great fruition in the things that we seek to do for the Saviour and the way that we seek to live for Him. Well, this is a difficult chapter, we admit that. The commentators admit that. And we have seen that many of the modern commentators, they really can do no more than just pick out a few of the nice verses, as they call them, and say something about that. But what is this teaching all about in this chapter? Well, we'll come to these over two or three weeks. But as I say, first looking at the first three verses after a rather a lengthy introduction to this chapter that we'll come to just now. Now, we have seen that conversion will be evidenced by such signs. And now we want to consider, as Christians, how we ought to be moved by the understanding of these things being there fixed in our lives, to make these things a matter of real concern for us and to put them into practice in our lives. The signs of spiritual life show us who is a real Christian. And as believers, they assure us that we are saved. If we can see these things in our lives, if they're evident, then these are the things that assure us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have great doubts as to their Christian faith. Oh, that a lot more had it. For we find many professing Christians with hardly a sign here that we read of in the letter of John that count themselves as Christians, and yet we wonder. We doubt such things because we don't see any signs of spiritual life in them. But for us that have come to know the Saviour, and we examine our lives as the Apostle Paul so often gets us to do, well, then we see these things and we are assured because of these things that we are the Lord's and we are safe in Him. And He would never let any pluck us out of His hands. Well, let me try to show you, first of all, these five signs of spiritual life as they appear in this chapter. We'll have to come back to them in a further week because these are things that need to be looked at very, very carefully. But I'll just point them out to you just to start with here this morning. Now, in the first 10 verses of chapter 3, they are all about that tender conscience concerning sin. It is, as we know, a sign of real spiritual life, of conversion. And here it concentrates on duty, as you see here in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now you can see that's all to do with our conscience. That's all to do with our sin and what we do when we sin, and what we want to do about our sin. And it becomes a duty. We have a tender conscience about sin. That's the sign of life. What should we do then? Well, we'll purify ourselves. We'll seek to keep from that sin. You see how John uses such a sign in a different way in this chapter. It becomes a duty. And in verses 10 to 19, there is again mention a deep bond of affection and a fellowship with fellow believers. Again, of course, that's a mark of grace. But here it's seen as a duty also. Look here in verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God are manifest. Here it's obvious who is a child of God and a child of the devil. It's obvious there as well. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So you see, there's a sign of grace again, but here it's a duty. We should love one another. The sign is that we do the duty. And that is that we should come to the fellowship of the church, and we should be those that love our fellow Christians and seek to work with them in that fellowship of the gospel. There it is again in verse 16. Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now you see, friends, I'm just pointing these things out to you. We need to come back to these things. They're so full of important teaching for us. But you see here how the sign of life, love of the brethren, here in this third chapter, is turned around slightly. And it's made to be a duty. We must love one another. It ought to be there instinctively if we're the Lord's people, but also we should cultivate it to love other believers more and more. The point is that all these things can be improved upon, as of course we know. Well, the third mark of grace that John has already mentioned early on in the letter is separation from the world. And here in verse 12, it's put in this way. We have to tease it out a little in these verses. But verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And here is that sign that we have seen, very important in the second chapter, separation from the world. It is a sign of life that we know, but there, here it is put as a duty. We're not to be as Cain. Cain was of the world, unlike Abel. And of course, we are not to be like Cain, whose only ever thought was of this world. That was what Cain lived for, this world. Well, we will make that clearer as we come to these things. And the fourth and fifth sign are joined together in verses 22 to 24, as you look down the chapter. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Well, here we have that sign that we're to be completely yielded or obedient to the word of God. You see that we keep his commandments. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this yieldedness, this obedience to the word of God, the great sign that someone is a believer is because they are obedient to the word of God. When God gives him a commandment, either the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and all the expansion of that, or the commandments of the Saviour, wherever we see a command in the scripture, well, a real Christian will want to be obedient to that command. It's a sure sign that someone is a believer. And if we find someone who professes to be a believer but doesn't really care about these things, well, then we wonder. We are in doubt as to whether someone like that is really a Christian. So in verse 22, we are to keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight. The sign of spiritual life is that we are obedient to the word of God, but the duty is that we want to more and more be obedient to the word of God, to search the scriptures to come under the ministry of the Word, to see what we as the people of God really ought to do, and how we ought to live our lives. And the last sign, the fifth sign, is seen here, is an instinctive view of the soul-saving truths of the gospel and a deep loyalty to them. You see there at the end of verse 23 that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, friends, we've been into this in detail. What does John mean when he says we should believe on his Son, Jesus Christ? What does it mean when he says we should believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Well, we know it's not just a person. We know right from the beginning of John's letter, he's told us it's not just the person, it's the message. It's all the truth concerning salvation and conversion. So to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, is not just a mental nod saying, well, I believe there was a Jesus Christ once. I believe that there was someone like that that came in the flesh, that lived a life in this. No, not just that, but belief in the whole of the soul-saving truths of the gospel. It is the message itself that John has told us we must believe if we're to believe on the name of the Son of God. And so here we see there's that instinctive understanding and knowledge of that soul-saving truth of the gospel. And we're loyal to it. We want to make it known. As believers, we want to witness to those round about us. Well, you see this fifth sign. Well, here we have the five signs again in this chapter, and we need to draw them out on a further occasion. But we need to be those that see these now, not just as something that assure us that we are the Lord, but something we want to improve on, something we see as our duty as Christians, something we want to do to please our Saviour. Well, this is not an easy chapter. So the first sign and duty of the Christian life is, in this chapter, it concerns that tender conscience about sin, set out in the first 10 verses of the chapter, and it's set out by way of duty. And as Christians, we ought to be concerned, of course, about sin and be sensitive about sin. And I just want to look at these first 3 verses here this morning, where our duty is to purify ourselves. Are we believers? Do we have a tender conscience concerning sin? Or can we sin and it doesn't really matter to us very much at all? Or do we sin and we immediately are grieved and sad and we seek the Lord's forgiveness? We come in repentance to the Lord when we sin. And as we become more experienced believers, well, sin seems to show itself so much more keenly to us. And it's a sin of omission very often that we find a wretched thing to us, but we have a tender conscience about it and we seek the Lord to do better and to live more purely for him. Well, this is what this is all about here in these first 3 verses. Well, as we look at this verse 3 and see that there is the duty, we also find that in the first 2 verses, which are wonderful to us, well-known verses, and we come to them here just now, but we see also here that there are duties in verses 1 and 2, if we can just tease them out here this morning. 2 duties in verse 1. Look at this verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The first duty here is to think and to reflect on all this mighty personal blessing that has come to us. So John uses this great Bible word, behold, behold, look, look in wonder. Our duty is here to behold something very wonderful. Wonderful. We are always saying that we should thank God for all our blessings, yet often it may be true that we only ever think of what we call minor blessings, or incidental blessings that come our way because we are the Lord's. And of course, we ought to thank the Lord for those things, but we ought to much more think of the mighty blessing that has been bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How often in our minds, in prayer or in worship, do we tend to dwell on the goodness of God to us in the smaller matters of life? Well, of course, we ought to, and not to leave the other undone. It is our Christian duty to behold. Well, this is a commandment. Behold, says John, comes from an apostle. It comes from the Holy Spirit writing in his word. Behold, do this. Behold, look and carefully consider. Well, almost every word of this first verse here commands our attention. Behold, look, consider so carefully. Reflect upon this. What? What manner of love? What manner of love? Oh, it is great, is of course the implication of what John is saying. This love that has been bestowed upon us, it is amazing. It is a marvel to our souls, love. God is love. This is covenant love. This is grace that has been shown to us. We never deserved it. We deserve the exact opposite, that God should come to us in punishment and chastisement, and he should come to us with condemnation and in the end damnation. But, oh, friends, he's come in love. He's bestowed marvellous love upon us. This is Calvary love, where, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, he gave himself for us. This is keeping love, a love that will not let us go, adopting love. We are called the sons of God. This is all staggering. Staggering to think what we were, to think how we treated our God, to think that we were rebels and sinners against all his holy law. And yet he has come to us and bestowed upon us such love, such manner of love, love that we can hardly describe. It is an amazing thing. And he has called us sons of God. Well, to be sons of some earthly great magnate or royalty or whatever, well, that might be marvellous in some people's eyes, but to be called the sons of God, in that we are in his family, and that he is our heavenly Father, and bestows upon us all other good and glorious and eternal things. Well, this is amazing to us. And John says, behold it. Behold it. It is a duty to do that. We are to behold it often, and to think, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We often neglect it. Maybe days go by, maybe even months in our backsliding, where we don't consider our great privilege and the great love that God has shown towards us. Oh, friends, we must take time to do this, to behold this love. We wonder that we could ever not do this. But sadly, it is often the case. And so John says, behold, behold. Friends, it's why we have a gospel service. There especially, we behold the love of God. Oh, friends say to me sometimes, I don't need to come to the gospel service, I'm already saved. Friends, friends, the gospel service is for believers as much as anyone, so that we might behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us as we hold up the Lord Jesus Christ in all his saving glory. And as we reflect on that, we behold this love. So it is a duty. And our friends, the second duty in this first verse arises from the first duty that we've mentioned just now. You see, we're not just to think. We're not just to meditate on all these things, but also to really appreciate what we behold in verse 1. To appreciate this means that we're affected by it, that we're deeply moved by such a thing. We do not behold this mighty thing that God has done for us just to reflect on it, but to be moved. Moved to worship, moved to service, moved to holiness. And that's what real appreciation will do as we behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should always be deeply affected by the thought of what we have been delivered from and what God has done for us through his dear Son. We are to think and appreciate and be moved. But there is more duty here. We read here, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It is a Christian duty to realise that the trials we experience from people of the world are to be expected and not resented. The world does not know us. That is, it doesn't understand us. It can't quite work us out in some way. If we did grasp this, we would get depressed about many things concerning our Christian lives and standing if we didn't understand the stance that the world will take towards us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we didn't understand the persecution and the so often hatred and the snide remarks and all the rest of it that comes as we rub shoulders with the world, well, we get very depressed about these things concerning our Christian lives and stand. But because God has set his love, his adopting love upon us, then we must expect trouble. It is our duty to expect it and understand why that is so. It knew him not. We must expect no different treatment from the unbelieving world than our Saviour received. The servant is not above his Lord. As the Saviour said, if they persecuted me, then they should also persecute you. And in verse 2, we have another glorious duty. Look here, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this glorious duty here is to reflect, to behold what we shall be. Now are we the sons of God, and that's glorious. And we reflect on that as we saw in verse 1. But there's more to come. We see here now we're thinking of the future. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be in the future. And this, of course, will be amazing to us as we think of our heavenly experience that we have yet to come. There is so much more to experience and to feel and to know. It doth not yet appear, says the Apostle John. We are taught to ponder all our blessings, past, present, and of course, future. We may feel that this verse 2 again is difficult to understand, but really that's the point. We don't really know exactly, but we do know that it will be wonderful beyond our present imagination. Well, of course, this is the eye have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love him. To stand before Christ in all his holiness and purity, we'll have to be saved. If that's ever to be the case, we must have had the love of God bestowed upon us. We must have been named sons, daughters of God. We must have been separated from this evil world. We must have been converted, of course, if ever we're to come to that place. And so we come with great anticipation of these things. And we see here in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, this sure expectation, that's the word hope, this sure expectation in him purifieth himself, even as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. Well, we recognise that sign of life. Every truly converted person, in them there will be this tender conscience concerning sin. Simply, we cannot sin lightly. We do sin, but it is wretched to us, wretched. And as we reflect on all our blessings and consider the purity of the Saviour, we will be so moved that we will be ashamed of our careless ways and our failure to live to please him in matters of personal holiness, our friends, and any progress in our sanctification. If such reflections do not stir us with a real desire to be pure as he is, then it should make us think what poor specimens we are as Christians, or perhaps wonder if we've ever been saved. It is our duty to seek to be purified. We ought to cultivate our consciences in the matter of temptation and sin. That's the duty side of this sign of life. The Lord has given us a tender conscience about sin. We cannot sin lightly. We are often led to repent and confess our sin and led back to Calvary. But we may well, even as Christians, get into the mould whereby we do not really make any real progress. Well, we have here in verses 1 and 2 things that are calculated to motivate us to come back to this idea that we need to mortify sin in our bodies, as it's put elsewhere, to purify ourselves even as he is pure, calculated to keep us moving on concerning our perfect life before the Lord, pressing forward, striving against sin. Now, there's one thing that I've heard constantly over the years about sin from Christians, and it's this: but I can't help it. I can't help it. I'll always be the same. Unless God changes me, I just cannot do any better. Well, there have, of course, been teachings in the church that have tried to address this sort of problem, so that the higher life people, like Andrew Murray in the last century, he began that movement, and with him, Mrs. Purcell Smith's little book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, 2 million copies sold since 1888. Well, these have had a large effect on the subject, and simply stated, it's that if we let go and let God take over, that we by faith trust God to make us instantly sinless, then that will do the trick. That's what these people have taught. Or at least that we make giant steps forward in holiness just by sort of trusting God in some way and letting ourselves go and leaving ourselves to him. And this teaching also has said that probably we'll be healed of a lot of ailments, mental and physical, at the same time. Well, friends, you will know that such teaching has been taken over wholesale by the so-called charismatic movement, with their own brand and packaging of which is something like, if you speak in a tongue, or if you ask God for a healing in your soul and seek a gift of the Holy Spirit, then you also can overnight become such a pure Christian and not be troubled really by sin anymore. Well, of course, there's only one trouble or difficulty with all this sort of teaching. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It never has. And it never will. The only way that we make real progress in holiness is by a constant battle against sin, with prayer and reliance upon the Holy Spirit, and by immersing ourselves in the Word of God, and seeking more and more to be obedient to Scripture, and also, as here in 1 John chapter 3, to reflect on these great matters that we have viewed in verses 1 and 2, and see it as our duty, as believers, saved by grace, and at such cost, to strive after godliness. There is no easy solution for us but to love our Saviour, and to want to please him, and to cultivate a hatred of all sin, and to make quick confession of it in each known instance. You see, verse 3 tells us that we are to purify ourselves. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are told to mortify, to kill off the works of the flesh. We are to strive against temptation and sin. Holiness, purity, is all a matter of effort, spiritual effort, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And if any say, I can't help it, I can't help it, well, it usually is because they have given up any idea that they must continue to battle against the wiles of the devil as he seeks to get us to sin by his sure temptations. Well, we have to get back to verse 1. Beholding what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're to get back to that. This is the motivation for living pure lives. And verse 2, we're the sons of God. We don't know quite what we'll be like when the future comes and in the glory, but we know it'll be wonderful and it'll be marvellous. And this has all come about because of the Saviour's dying love for us. Well, these are the things that motivate us, so that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In fact, this should become part of our daily spiritual exercise as we come before the Lord in prayer. If prayer seems so dry to us at the moment, so difficult, we could not do better than take these three verses with us into the closet as we come to pray there in verse 3. Well, John said, this is how we must see it. Here are very sure terms. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. This is not advice, friends. This is how it should be with every real believer. This is not conjecture, so that if we have such a hope, well, we might perhaps want to purify ourselves. No, everyone that has this hope in them does purify themselves. It's emphatic. That's what John is saying. This is a sure thing. Everyone that has that glorious expectation of glory to come, because he's a child of God, what will happen to them? Inevitably, well, they will purify themselves. It's a sure sign, but it's also a Christian duty. Well, friends, you see it. This is a sign of spiritual life. We care about sin. It's wretched to us. We know it was our sin that put the Saviour on the cross. Our sin was what he died for. We cannot sin lightly. These ways, not all the time. And you see what this is all about. It's a coming back to first things, the love of God shown to us. Us becoming sons of God, being converted, oh, being called out of this world. It's all the not knowing what we shall be, and yet knowing that it will be wonderful, that we shall inherit glory, everlasting life. All such things should be brought again into our worship in the church and in the private place. All are calculated to keep us from sin and to be as pure as we are able on this side of glory. We do have a tender conscience against sin. Then it is certainly our duty to refine what God has given as evidence of conversion. If we have this hope, we must surely have this resolve to be pure. Paul put it like this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you have this hope in you, purify yourselves. Peter put it like this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, Peter says the same thing. And James put it like this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Do you see it? Do you see it? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world doesn't understand us, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, purified completely, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this sure expectation in them purifieth themselves, even as he is pure. May the Lord help us to live to his glory. Amen.